So now let's chant one chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. And which chapter would you like to hear? Chapter 9. Donna. Pardon me? Page 395. Thank you very much. What's your name? Bhakta Dustin. Nice to meet you. And? Bhakta Dustin, Bhakta Dean. Okay. Okay, everybody, we're on page number 395. And we're going to sing the Sanskrit all the way through on the Bhagavad Gita. Actually, let's first read the English all the way through once. And so that we're in sync, we'll just observe the punctuation. And the idea is to get some momentum going all together at the same speed. And so one of the easiest ways to do that is to observe the commas. When you see a comma, you can take your pause there as much as possible, and that will keep us in sync all the way through. With the Sanskrit, it's a lot easier because it's a much more rhythmic language than English, but the punctuation does help. And then just listen as we... Hare Krishna. Just listen carefully, and we'll hear Krishna instructing us from the Bhagavad Gita because he's speaking personally. Bhagavad Gita means that this is from the personal breathing of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, chanting one chapter of Bhagavad Gita a day is a highly recommended activity. In the Archanapaditi, it's said that if you make any offenses while worshiping the deity, you can chant one chapter of Bhagavad Gita to alleviate your offenses. Lord Shiva and Parvati had a conversation in which they talked about the glories of the Bhagavad Gita. And in that, they said, Sarva Panishado Gavo Dogda Gopala Nandana Parto Vatsa Sudhir Bhakta Dugdan Gitamritam Mahat, that the Bhagavad Gita is just like a cow. And Lord Krishna is famous as a cowherd boy. Actually, Shankaracharya said this, but they brought this up. And Arjuna is just like a calf. And Krishna is milking the cow and feeding the milk to Arjuna and to everybody else who's willing to drink it. So they also said that chanting one shloka of Bhagavad Gita is highly meritorious. Then they said even half a shloka. They say even a quarter of a shloka, or even one word from one shloka, is highly beneficial. So hearing Bhagavad Gita regularly means purifying the intelligence, because the intelligence is directing over the mind and over the senses. Indriyani priyanyahur indriyipya paramanaha manasastu parabudhir yo budhe paratasusaha. In the hierarchy, lowest of all is the sense objects, above that is the senses. Above the senses is the mind, and above the mind is the intelligence, and above the intelligence this is the soul. When the intelligence is polluted, then it gives bad direction. But when it's purified and learns to take shastra chakshu, and is directed by shastra, vyavasayatmika bhudhir ekeha kurunandana, then it is able to go in the proper way, so that one doesn't become entangled in the material world. So by hearing Bhagavad Gita, later in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that one worships me by his intelligence, just by studying this sacred dialogue. That means the intelligence becomes purified. Sarva Upanishado, free from designations. Sarvapati vinirmuktam tat pratvena nirmalam hrishikena hrishikesha sevanam bhakti ruchite. By the engagement of the senses in service to God, bhakti yoga, the senses become purified as a result. And another result is that one becomes freed from designations. So one of the activities of bhakti is reading and hearing Bhagavad Gita. Just by that activity, because it's completely transcendental and pure, one can advance in devotional service. So now we'll read from chapter 9, starting on page number 395, the English translations all the way through, starting with, altogether, the Supreme Personality of Godhead said, my dear Arjuna, because you are never envious of me. This most confidential knowledge and realization, knowing which you shall be relieved of the miseries of material existence. This knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting and it is joyfully performed. Those who are not faithful in this devotional service cannot attain me, O conqueror of enemies. Therefore, they return to the path of birth and death in this material world. By me, in my unmanifested form, this entire universe is pervaded. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. And yet, everything that is created does not rest in me. Behold my mystic opulence. Although I am the maintainer of all living entities, and although I am everywhere, I am not a part of this cosmic manifestation, for myself is the very source of creation. Understand that as the mighty wind, blowing everywhere, rests always in the sky, all created beings rest in me. O son of Kunti, at the end of the millennium, all material manifestations enter into my nature, and at the beginning of another millennium, by my potency, I create them again. The whole cosmic order is under me. Under my will, it is automatically manifested again and again, and under my will, it is annihilated at the end. O Dhananjaya, all this work cannot bind me. I am ever detached from all these material activities, seated as though neutral. This material nature, which is one of my energies, is working under my direction. O son of Kunti, producing all moving and non-moving beings. Under its rule, this manifestation is created and annihilated again and again. Fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature as the Supreme Lord of all that be. Those who are thus bewildered are attracted by demonic and atheistic views. In that deluded condition, their hopes for liberation, their fruit of activities, and their culture of knowledge are all defeated. O Sanaprita, those who are not deluded, the great souls, are under the protection of the divine nature. They are fully engaged in devotional service because they know me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, original and inexhaustible. Always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination, bowing down before me, these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. Others, who engage in sacrifice by the cultivation of knowledge, worship the Supreme Lord as the one without a second, as diverse in many and in the universal form. But it is I who am the ritual, I the sacrifice, the offering to the ancestors, the healing herb, the transcendental chant. I am the butter and the fire and the offering. I am the father of this universe, the mother, the support, and the grandsire. I am the object of knowledge, the purifier, and the syllable om. I am also the Rig, the Sama, and the Yajur Vedas. I am the goal, the sustainer, the master, the witness, the abode, the refuge, and the most dear friend. I am the creation and the annihilation, the basis of everything, the resting place, and the eternal seed. O Arjuna, I give heat, and I withhold and send forth the rain. I am immortality, and I am also death personified. Both spirit and matter are in me. Those who study the Vedas and drink the soma juice, seeking the heavenly planets, worship me indirectly. Purified of sinful reactions, they take birth on the pious heavenly planet of Indra, where they enjoy godly delights. When they have thus enjoyed vast heavenly sense pleasure and the results of their pious activities are exhausted, they return to this mortal planet again. Thus, those who seek sense enjoyment by adhering to the principles of the three Vedas achieve only repeated birth and death. But those who always worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on transcendental form, to them I carry what they lack and I preserve what they have. Those who are devotees of other gods and who worship them with faith actually worship only me, O son of Kunti, but they do so in the wrong way. I am the only enjoyer and master of all sacrifices. Therefore, those who do not recognize my true transcendental nature fall down. Those who worship the demigods will take birth among the demigods. Those who worship the ancestors go to the ancestors. Those who worship ghosts and spirits will take birth among such beings, and those who worship me will live with me. If one offers me with love and devotion a leaf, a flower, a fruit, or water, I will accept it. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, and whatever austerities you perform, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering to me. In this way, you will be freed from bondage to work and its auspicious and inauspicious results. With your mind fixed on me in this principle of renunciation, you'll be liberated and come to me. I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I am equal to all, but whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I am also a friend to him. Even if one commits the most abominable action, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated in his determination. He quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. O son of Kunti, declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. O son of Pritha, those who take shelter in me, though they be of lower birth, women, Vaishyas, merchants, and Shudras workers, can attain the supreme destination. How much more this is so of the righteous Brahmins, the devotees, and saintly kings. Therefore, having come to this temporary miserable world, engage in loving service unto me. Engage your mind always in thinking of me. Become my devotee. Offer obeisances to me and worship me. Being completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. I'll read from text number 14 on page number 418. Satatam kirtayanto mam yatantascha dridavrataha namasyantascha mam bhaktya nityayukta upasate. Always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination, bowing down before me, these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. Purport. The Mahatma cannot be manufactured by rubber stamping an ordinary man. His symptoms are described here. A Mahatma is always engaged in chanting the glories of the Supreme Lord, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He has no other business. He is always engaged in the glorification of the Lord. In other words, he is not an impersonalist. When the question of glorification is there, one has to glorify the Supreme Lord, praising his holy name, his eternal form, his transcendental qualities, and his uncommon pastimes. One has to glorify all these things. Therefore, a Mahatma is attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One who is attached to the impersonal feature of the Supreme Lord, the Brahmajyoti, is not described as Mahatma in the Bhagavad Gita. He is described in a different way in the next verse. The Mahatma is always engaged in different activities of devotional service, as described in the Srimad Bhagavatam, hearing and chanting about Vishnu, not a demigod or human being. That is devotion. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, and Smaranam, remembering him. Such a Mahatma has firm determination to achieve, at the ultimate end, the association of the Supreme Lord in any of the five transcendental rasas. To achieve that success, he engages all activities, mental, bodily, and vocal, everything, in the service of the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna. That is called full Krishna consciousness. In devotional service, there are certain activities which are called determined, such as fasting on certain days, like the 11th day of the moon, Ekadashi, and on the appearance day of the Lord. All these rules and regulations are offered by the great acharyas, and for those For those who are actually interested in getting admission into the association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the transcendental world, the Mahatmas, great souls, strictly observe all these rules and regulations, and therefore they are sure to achieve the desired result. As described in the second verse of this chapter, not only is this devotional service easy, but it can be performed in a happy mood. One does not need to undergo any severe penance and austerity. He can live this life in devotional service, guided by an expert spiritual master, in any position, either as a householder or a sannyasi or a brahmachari, in any position and anywhere in the world, he can perform this devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and thus become actually Mahatma, a great soul. If you'll turn to page number 1. We'll sing its introductory prayers. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Dina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Pishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadahmayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Uta Parakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Sadvadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindabhanishwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Are there any questions? You have a question? You can use the microphone. Okay.
Formulating one. This Apichet Sudurachara verse, that although Krishna emphatically says that his devotee must be considered saintly, even if he is seen to be committing sudracha, a very abominable act. So, like this, the same question, I guess, was posed to Jesus: How many times do you forgive a person? And he said, 70 times 7. So, in our culture, how do we go about understanding such a verse? That even if somebody commits the most abominable action, if they're fixed in their determination, so then the question is, if they were fixed in their determination, how come they may make mistakes?
Well, let's look at the next verse because it's answered in the purport. Could everyone understand or hear his question? Yes, yes. There's a verse in this ninth chapter, which is we just finished reading, and it's on page 436. Thank you, Umesh Prabhu. And it says, Krishna is speaking, and he says, even if one commits the most abominable action, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated in his determination. And Prabhu was asking that if somebody's situated in determination, how is it that he or she will perform abominable actions while performing devotional service? So if we look at the next page, 438, Srila Prabhupada gives some explanation of this in the next verse, which says, he quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace, O son of Kunti. Declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. Purport, this should not be misunderstood. In the seventh chapter, the Lord says that one who is engaged in mischievous activities cannot become a devotee of the Lord. One who is not a devotee of the Lord has no good qualifications whatsoever. The question remains then, how can a person engaged in abominable activities, either by accident or by intention, be a pure devotee? This question may justly be raised. The miscreants, as stated in the seventh chapter, who never come to the devotional service of the Lord, have no good qualifications, as is stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Generally, a devotee who is engaged in the nine kinds of devotional activities is engaged in the process of cleansing all material contamination from the heart. He puts the Supreme Personality of Godhead within his heart, and all sinful contaminations are naturally washed away. Continuous thinking of the Supreme Lord makes him pure by nature. According to the Vedas, there is a certain regulation that if one falls down from his exalted position, he has to undergo certain ritualistic processes to purify himself. But here, there is no such condition, because the purifying process is already there in the heart of the devotee, due to his remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead constantly. Therefore, the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, should be continued without stoppage. This will protect the devotee from all accidental fall downs. He will thus remain perpetually free from all material contaminations. So, in the beginning, we're on two parallel lines. One is that we have our material bodily necessities to take care of, and we also have second nature habit coming from a long time being in the material world and being exposed to the three modes of material nature. And on the other side, we have our aspiration for spiritual life. So as we're beginning in spiritual life, through the process of developing faith, which the advancement of devotional service means the thickening of our faith in Krishna. Adau shada tata sadhu sangata bhajana kriya tato narta nivritti syat tato nishta ruchis tata. It means yadrishi yadrishi shraddha siddhir bhavadi tadrishi. The more our faith thickens, the more we become advanced in devotional service. At our beginning stages, our faith may be supple or weak, and therefore our tendency for material involvement can overcome our tendency for engagement in devotional service. Although our determination is still there to engage in devotional service, we become overwhelmed and it can engage in abominable activities when we're anishta, means unsteady. However, Srila Prabhupada refers in this purport to a verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam 11th canto. It says, Swapada mulam bhajata priyasya taktanya bhavasya hari pariyasaha. Vikarma yach chotpatitam katanchid tunoti sarvam hridi sannivishtaha. That if one has a mood that I want to surrender to the Lord and I want to become advanced in devotional service, even if he falls into vikarma, that means activities which are detrimental to his spiritual health, the Lord rectifies himself from within the devotee's heart. He's entered sannivishtaha within the heart of the devotee. Dunoti sarvam, hridi sannivishta, and dunoti, he takes out those reactions to the sinful activity. Krishna purifies the devotees personally. Tatenu kampam susamikshamano bunjana evatma kritam vipakam hridvabhavir vidadam namaste jiveta yo mukti pate sadaya bhak. Lord Brahma said that he's simply waiting. The devotee is waiting for the special mercy of the Lord. And in the meantime, when there may be reactions due to his involvement in the material world, he suffers those gladly because he sees that actually it's taking away his karma. and he knows that I caused these myself. This is a particular mentality of a devotee, that he's not a victim, but he takes it that whatever happens to me that's bad, I caused myself. And now the Lord's purifying me for my own rectification. A materialist has the opposite mentality. When something good happens, a materialistic person thinks, I'm very smart. What do I need God for? And when something bad happens, he or she says, why do bad things happen to good people? There must be no God. But when a good thing happens to a devotee, he thinks, Krishna's so kind, I didn't deserve it. And when something bad happens, he or she thinks, I deserved worse. But Krishna mercifully purified me with some little punishment. The great commentator on the Srimad Bhagavatam, Sridhar Swami, commenting on Tatenu Kampam Sisimikshamanu, says that the Lord is particularly expert at rectifying the devotees from any residual effects of material desire that they have. Even though devotees give up material desire, there may be some residual effect from their previous involvement with the material world. It appears to be karma or reactions. However, it's not karma. It's Krishna's personal rectification. And he knows exactly how to give the devotee reactions that will particularly dissuade him in the future from engaging in any kind of material activities. The rectification is complete and perfect if one simply goes on, as Prabhupada says in this purport to Sri Prampavati Dharmatma, the last verse we read, if one goes on chanting the names of God continually without stopping, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, then one automatically remains in a pure state. And rectification happens automatically. Mamcha yo vyabhicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityai tan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. By constant engagement in devotional service, specifically by chanting the names of God, one automatically comes above the three modes of material nature and comes to the position of Brahman realization and Krishna realization subsequently. So, as a summary, in the beginning, we may be unsteady. We will be unsteady. It's the beginning of any stage or process to be unsteady. However, by continuation of the direct process, the Bhagavat Marg, we will be successful just by adherence to the process. As Kavi Yogendra says in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, even if one runs with eyes closed on the Bhagavat Marg, means the direct process of worshiping the Lord through Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, etc., one will never trip and fall. Running with eyes closed means one may not even have the advantage of being raised in a Vedic culture, may not have access to great learning, but if one takes to the direct process of devotional service, out of 64 items, particularly five, which are hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, chanting Hare Krishna, serving devotees, living in a holy place, and I said Srimad Bhagavatam, and worshiping the deity. Those five things particularly, very quickly, purify one, put one in the highest stage of devotional service. Even if one's a casual devotee and not very serious, if one engages and has proximity to those five activities, one will very quickly become purified in devotional service. Okay? Any other? Go ahead, use the microphone.
It was a question that was posed to me, so I tried my best to answer, but I think I was rightly placed here to ask you.
Okay, good.
To answer it better.
Hare Krishna. Jai. More questions? The world's full of question and answers. Prabhupada points this out in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that the birds are asking questions as soon as they wake up in the morning. Everyone's asking questions and their answers are coming. But most of them are about material things. You have a question? Oh. And however, in the spiritual realm, if you read Bhagavad Gita, you'll find the questions and answers. Arjuna is asking questions. Krishna is giving answers. Does Krishna ask any questions in the Gita? Which one? How these materialistic How have these impurities come upon you? He asks Arjuna, he also asks, how can one be happy in this life or the next without performing yajna? So he asked a few questions too, but it's questions and answers all the way through the Bhagavad Gita, right? But it's no ordinary questions and answers. Most questions and answers are going on in relationship to the body, how to make the body safe, comfortable. But these questions and answers in the Gita and also in the Srimad Bhagavatam are for the ultimate benefit of everyone. Muni aksara pristo hum bhavad bir lokamangalam. Yes, Donna. Just use the mic so everyone can hear. You got to hold it close to your mouth, sorry. And you also have to turn it on. I'm sorry about that.
Okay, do I understand correctly that what this is saying...
Hold it close.
Oh, that what this is saying is that there's the created universe. The material universe means all the created universe, no matter whether parallel universes or way out in space or other planets or anything else. Everything that is created, that is all the material universe. That's what's meant by the material universe, including things like heaven, like, say, the Christian heaven and all that.
Mm-hmm.
That is all still the created universe,
yes.
But there's yet above. That's what transcendental means. It means it's above all of that.
Above even that.
And that is where God, the creator, or Krishna, in the form of Krishna, exists, or something like that. So
yeah.
The idea is we're not just wanting to go out and be on a better planet, incarnate a better thing. I mean, I guess that's what we do, but we're supposed to ultimately want to just end up there. Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah, that's very good. Very, very correct. There's the material universe, and there are gradations within the material universe. There's lower, middle, and upper. And just like if you go to jail, you can go for real hard time and be locked in a little cage with shackles on, or they give you sort of medium security prison. And then there's the sort of like a country club prison where you can play tennis and... you know, they bring you nice dinners and probably could use a cell phone even in there. So material world's all a prison house. Krishna says that Abrahma Bhuvana Loka Punar Avartino Arjuna Mamu Petya Tikontaya Punar Janma Navidite. That from the highest level of the material universe down to the lowest level, all it's really like a prison. It's a miserable place. Mamu Petya Punar Janma Dukalayam Ashashvatam. An alayam means a place. And this whole world, the created material world, is called the Dukalayam. Duk means, those from India know what Duk means, misery. So the Dukalayam means this is a place of misery, from top to bottom. So someone might say, well, at least I'm in the first class prison. I've got, you know, cell phone and I could play tennis once a day, things like that. But you're still in prison. So whether you're doing the hard time or the easy time, it's still prison all the way from upper to the lower planetary systems. But beyond that, Krishna says, beyond this, paras tasmat tu bhavo nyo yakto vyaktat sanatana yaksak sarveshu bhuteshu nasyatsu navinashati. This Sanskrit verse, he says that besides this created material world that's created and annihilated over and over again, it's not stable. You can't stay here. You can't keep anything. It's very annoying, to say the least, for the soul, who's eternal. You can't keep it, and you're constantly being churned. Beyond that, there is a world that's eternal, that's full of light. It's eternally stable, and we can go there. We can go there by the process of Krishna consciousness. We can leave the material universe altogether and go to the spiritual world. And yes, that's where Krishna lives, and we have an eternal relationship with Krishna that we've... forgotten temporarily, and we just need to revive it, and we can go back to that.
Okay, can you explain...
A little closer with the mic.
You explain to me from this point of view who or what Jesus was? Who or what is Jesus? And this is where I come from, so a lot of this is like really new to me, and yet it seems kind of familiar because I've done lots of religious studies and everything.
But well, what do you know about Jesus? His title?
Well,
normally, what's his title?
Jesus Christ.
Christ, Jesus of Christ. And what else do people
Jesus
say?
Jesus of Nazareth. Well,
Son of God?
Son of God.
Usually Son of God. That's what we hear, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so Jesus, as a Son of God, he's the Son of God. So means that he has, there's God the Father, and then there's the Son of God, which means he's a son who comes to the world to give good tidings of the spiritual world. He comes and he tells people about the world beyond this one, that don't invest here. Don't put all your treasures in this world. Place them in the spiritual world. And he tries to wake people up. People don't like to be woken up. A lot of the prophets and sons of God that come to the world, that when they try to wake people up, especially if they get popular and they have some success, people get a little disturbed by it, and they became disturbed with Jesus too. So he was teaching people that their real interest in life was to go back to God the Father, and he was the Son of God. So God has many, many sons, and he sends many, many representatives to this world to help people to remember their real interest, which is to go back to him in the spiritual world. Please.
Because in the material world, as you've just described it, which includes all the created universes, that, and the scientists currently, they're saying there's para, you hear they're saying there's all this new stuff. Okay. Wait a minute. Are there other you know, like beings, you know, like us that occupy those other places too? There, I mean, the universe is full of all kinds of life and living beings.
Yeah.
And even some that look like us, and that, so they really come and they go in outer space and stuff?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, another one up here. Yeah, you can read about all that in the Srimad Bhagavatam. We have this book you can read, and it tells all about these other planets and who lives there and kind of things they do. There's people that live on the lower planetary systems. Like I said, there's gradations in the material world. Lower, middle, upper. You know, lower, it's kind of like what you've heard about hell. There's hellish conditions. So if some of it's very interesting. Some of the hellish worlds, that really is like, you know, burning fire and things like that. But there are also hellish worlds where everything's really nice, but everyone's forgotten God. And in the middle, where we are, the earth is sort of in the middle realm. And the middle realm means there's, we can see it's suffering here, and we can also see some enjoyment, too. It's sort of a balance. But this is, the earthly planet is like a perfect level to go back to the spiritual world from. Because it's not so hellish that you're disturbed all the time or forgotten God completely. And it's not so heavenly that you forget God also. Because that can also happen in heavenly environment. Ask anyone who ever lived at the Hawaii temple. Okay, go ahead.
So another question I come across while out talking to people is this fact that somebody may say, well, we're all sinners, you know, we can't help it. What will repression accomplish? You know, which is, I was born a sinner and now I've been saved, so I can't help it. You know, it's like no matter what I do, all I have to do is accept this particular teaching. And I'm okay. So in our culture, why then do we recommend or enforce the regulative principles? What is the importance behind these regulative principles? Is it repression or something else?
Well, the spirit of your first question is that, and the answer is that really we vote with our feet. We vote with our hands. Someone may say, I understood what you said, and I believe it. And if they do the opposite, then did they really believe it? Did they really understand it? And this idea of original sin, meaning that, you know, we're sinners by nature, and it, in Christianity, dates back to Adam and Eve, apparently, which means they sinned, and we're descendants, and therefore we have that automatically, which is... it's not a very logical kind of philosophy if you consider it. Like if someone comes in right now, if a policeman comes in and wants to arrest you because somebody else down the street robbed a liquor store, is that, you know, is anybody going to buy that, including a judge in their right mind? It's not a logical kind of philosophy. And it also is, it means that if we take that, it means that we're basically powerless and we're victims. But what's the point of the teachings of the Bible or the Bhagavad Gita, or why do any of the saints come and teach that there is a regulated life if we can't follow it anyway, if there's no possibility of following it? So according to Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, when we come to the point of self-realization, we'll realize that we're actually as good as the Lord in quality. In quantity, we're not, so there's a tendency to fall under the control of material nature. But to be saved, one also must participate in the process. And it means that we have to take advantage of the medicine. So if you go to a doctor and the doctor recommends medicine, you say, well, okay, thanks a lot. I really don't want to take it, or I won't follow your prescription. I'll just, you know, take your advice, but I won't do it. Then whose fault is it that you don't get better? You have to actually take the medicine. If you're in a hole and somebody lowers a rope, you know, the rope is there. If you then say, well, you know, you also have to come down and affix my hands to the rope, then where's your free will? I mean, God gives us free will to surrender to Him. And it's our choice to become degraded, and it's our choice to become elevated also. He gives that a freedom, free will. We can become overcome by the material nature because we're tiny, even though we're superior to material nature. Aparayama tastanyam prakritim vidime param jiva bhuta mahabaho ya yedam daryate jagat. Krishna says, above matter is the soul in quality. So how is it that the soul, who's higher in quality than matter, comes under the control of matter? An example in this world is like a television set. A human being is a soul. He creates the television set, and it's nothing but matter. It's made of wires and plastic and all kinds of glass and tubes and things like that. He creates it even. And then as soon as he turns it on, he comes under its control and becomes mesmerized for years and years and years. So, but it's his choice to turn it on, and he can also make a choice to turn it off. It may require some intervention. Someone might come in and, you know, say, hey, you've been in here for 10 years, you know, it's not really that good, and get him out of there, you know, but still it's his choice. So there's free will, there's impetus, the soul has impetus, and he's actually divine, and he's actually the same in quality as the Lord, but he has to execute that. And the regulated freedom principles means that it's like medicine. When we're in a diseased condition, it requires diet, and it requires some medicine. And if you take those according to the prescription, then you'll get better. Then you can actually act in a normal way. When you're diseased, everything you do is painful. So similarly, in our material condition, everything we do is painful. So we need regulative principles to become better. Yes.
Hare Krishna. Yes, I have a question about the protection of the divine nature. In verse 13, Krishna tells Arjuna, the great souls are under the protection of the divine nature. What exactly is being protected? Is it one's faith, one's ability to perform devotional service, one's family, or something else?
Well, it's not the body, because one way or another, the body's going to go. I know you didn't mention the body, but I'm just starting there. Because the body's temporary, because sometimes people think, well, you know, devotees are under the protection of the divine nature. Why do they also die? But really what it means is that Krishna is our friend. He's a surit. He's in the heart. And he has our best interest in mind. And it means he's protecting our best interest, guiding us in such a way that we can come back to him, because that's our ultimate best interest. And sometimes it may seem that things are happening to our detriment, but we don't know that it's actually Krishna either rectifying us or putting us in a situation where we can take better advantage of his mercy. So the answer is that, you know, he's protecting us. And who are we? We're his eternal parts and parcels. And he's, as soon as we begin our process of devotional service, then he acts in such a way, he makes us surrender and come closer to him. Sometimes he takes everything away. And someone might think, why is God punishing me? But actually, in the end, one will find out that this was for my benefit. One time, when I was out in my backyard gardening, I saw a bird fly into the room and into my house through the open window. So I thought it wasn't a good situation for the bird or for the house. So I went inside to help him get out. And I opened all the windows in the kitchen. And the bird looked at me like I was trying to kill him. So he flew to the next room. So I opened all the windows in the temple room. And he looked at me again like I was trying to kill him. And he flew into the next room. And I was going room after room trying to free him. And opening all the windows. And he kept flying from one room to the next, thinking that I was trying to annihilate him. And I was thinking of myself in that situation, how Krishna's making opportunities, opening windows. But I'm thinking, oh, why is he doing that? I like it here in the material world. And we don't know how he's trying to help us sometimes until it actually comes to that. In the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, there's actually a description of how the Vishnudutas, the associates of the Lord, they always follow the devotees wherever they go, and they protect their interests. They're actually following them and making sure that they're going in the right direction, helping them in devotional service. So, yes, Raksha. Could you use the microphone, please?
You referred to verse 13, I believe, but as we were chanting these verses from the 9th chapter, we came across another one, which was verse 22, where some reference to protection is given in Prabhupada's purport. Actually, the translation of the verse was, "But those who always worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, to them I carry what they lack, and I preserve what they have." And Prabhupada goes in that purport to that verse to explain in what way Krishna is preserving the devotee or protecting him. And it says here that by the mercy of the Lord, such a devotee never comes back to this material condition of life. Krishna refers to the merciful protection of the Lord. The Lord helps the devotee to achieve Krishna consciousness by yoga. And when he becomes fully Krishna conscious, the Lord protects him from falling down to a miserable conditioned life. Some reference.
Thank you. The example of Ajamil is there in the Srimad Bhagavatam. He was a dutiful Brahmin, but he fell down due to circumstances. But Krishna gave him the intelligence to name his son Narayan. Narayan's the name of God. And so his youngest son, he was calling Narayan, Narayan, Narayan throughout the later years of his life, even though he was in a fallen condition. Because of that, he was accruing spiritual power. So at the time of his death, actually, when he called out Narayan, he was actually able to remember Narayan. And because of that, chanting the name in an offenseless way, not for any kind of material benefit or even to save himself, he was freed. And this is given as an example of the Lord's protection of the devotees, that he helps them to remember. Another example, Indradyumna Maharaj, who in his previous life had been meditating, and when a great sage came and asked him for some kind of alms, he ignored him because he was in meditation in some kind of samadhi, and the sage cursed him that in his next life he would become a dumb elephant, so he became Gajendra in his next life. And because he had chanted prayers in his previous life as Indradyumna Maharaj, when he was captured by the crocodile and pulled down for 100 years into the lake, then he spontaneously remembered those prayers from a previous life. And Krishna says, Sarvasya chaham hriti sannivishto matak smritir jnanam apohanam cha, that I'm the source of remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. So he reminds us of our previous service so that we can take advantage of it. And he reminded Gajendra, who began chanting those prayers. The Lord accepted them and came down and freed him and liberated the crocodile, liberated Gajendra. And that's an example of how he remembers. And Krishna is very kind. Neha bikramana shosti pratyavayuna vidyate swalpam apyasya dharmasya trayate mahato bhayat. That even if one performs just a tiny little bit of devotional service, he never forgets it. It becomes eternal. It's to the eternal asset of the devotee. That will come back to the devotee later. In the last verse of the Sri Upanishad, Agne naya supataraya asman vishvani deva vayunani vidvan yu yodya smash truharanameno bhuyishtam te nama uktim vadema. O my Lord, powerful as fire, omnipotent one, please remember all my sacrifices. Please remember all I've done for you. Because you're the ultimate beneficiary, please remember all my previous service and remove all the obstacles on my path to progress, because you know everything I've done in the past. And please free me from the reactions to my past sins so there'll be no hindrance to my progress. The devotee prays like that because he knows the Lord's omniscient. And Brahma prays, Yas tvindra gopa matavendra mahosa karma bandhanu rupa palabhajana matunoti karmani nirdahati kintucha bhakti bhajam govindamadi purushantam ahambhajami. Anyone who's engaged in bhakti bhajan, the Lord removes his karma from Indra down to the small germ. Everyone's got karma to pay in the material world, except for someone's performing devotional service. That's being removed by the Lord. He's specifically taking that away. That's his special mercy. So Krishna, Prabhupada once said, God helps those who help themselves, and helping oneself means placing oneself in front of transcendental sound vibration. Satam prasangam mama virya sambido bhavanti hrit karna rasayana kata taj joshanad ashu apavargavartmani shradaratir bhaktir anukramishruti, means that if someone does that, sincerely places himself in transcendental sound vibration, then gradually, very quickly actually, one will be on the path of apavarga, or reversing the process of birth and death and going back to Godhead. And it happens step by step by the mercy of the Lord. This all comes under the Lord's protection. He never forgets one. In fact, Lord Ramachandra says that if one time somebody says that, oh my Lord, you're my protector, I take shelter of you, he said from then on that person becomes my protected servant. And I'll never forget him for that one time. When Draupadi called out Govinda, oh, hey Govinda, when she was being disrobed in the great assembly hall, then Krishna felt so indebted to her just for saying, hey Govinda, please save me, that he'd never forget her for that. He's very grateful, one of his qualities. So in this way, he protects the devotees. Any kind of little bit of advancement in devotional service, then Krishna takes it upon himself to help the devotee. And as we gave earlier before, the evidence from the Srimad Bhagavatam that someone who's engaged in devotional service, even if they fall down or make a mistake, they become rectified by the Lord. That's protection also. So he's suhrit. He's there within the heart. He's entered the heart of the devotees, and he protects them from any kind of fall down or misstep or danger from the material world of becoming degraded again. He'll remind people. His stories of devotees, modern day, you know, devotees who have tried to forget Krishna. And in the prayers, Narada Muni gives when he's actually instructing Vyasadeva. He says sometimes, somehow or other, devotees will fall down from devotional service. But once having tasted the nectar of devotional service, they can't do anything but remember that again and again. And sometimes there's cases where devotees have, you know, tried to forget devotional service, tried to give it up and go away. And then Krishna comes and reminds them in miraculous ways that that they're devotees. Actually, there's one devotee I know who was born into the movement and had a devotee name, and then later on became a little distracted and went away from devotional service, and he was going to high school, and then he had a bunch of friends. One day, the friends came home with him because he had to stop in and get a jacket from his house, and when he was leaving, his mother called to him in his devotional name, and all his friends heard that, and they didn't know his devotional name. So then when they walked out, they said, "So what'd she call you? What was that name?" And so he told them the name, and then they thought it was really interesting name. Hey, that's a cool name, you know. So they started calling him that, and then he started taking on that name, and then there was a roll call at school, and somehow or other it came up that that was his name. The point was that the name followed him. And then after a while, he said his name, his original name, which is the name of Krishna, it saved him because he started remembering the name. Everyone, all his friends started associating him as a devotee, even though he was trying to distance himself from that. And then he came back to full-fledged devotional service. It's the Lord's protection. He has miraculous ways, but he's expert at finding a way to, you know, bring the devotees back if they go in a certain direction, and protecting them from, especially as we pray to Lord Nrisimhadev, these Om Namo Bhagavate Narasimhaya Namaste Jis Tejase Avirbhava, etc. And that prayer is about protecting ourselves from our own material desires. That's the most dangerous thing, as Prahlad Maharaj said, there's no enemy within the 14 worlds except for the uncontrolled mind and senses. In other words, we've seen the enemy, and the enemy is us. It's actually coming from inside my own self. Nobody can hurt you ultimately except your own yourself and your own unwillingness or your own material desires or anartas within the heart. So the Lord's expert at purifying the heart from these desires. There's a story about two policemen in Delhi, and they are one day walking on their beat, and one is saying to the other, "You know, it's ironic that we're walking around protecting the neighborhood from thieves, but actually the god we worship, Krishna, he's famous in his childhood as Mukundeshwar, the stealer of butter. He was a thief." And said, "So how do we harmonize this?" And the other one said, "No, that's a good thing, because actually householders are expert at building high walls and fences in order to protect all their valuable things, but you know, these thieves, they can get in one way or another." So he said, "Around our heart, we place these high walls and locked doors, so keep our material desires inside, maintaining material desires. But Krishna's so expert as a thief, he can scale those walls, break the locks, get in, take out those material desires, and free us from the situation in the material world." So that's how he protects the devotees, actually, from rectifying them of their material desires so that they can go back to Godhead and be in pure devotional service. There is no other protection other than that, ultimately, because we are eternally his servants. And having forgotten that, we're suffering, and our own misfortune has come because of that. So if we can rectify that, then we're protected, and Krishna can do that. Donna?
From our current state, like right now, like we're in the room, and just
use the mic.
Just go back to go there and not have to do anything else.
Can you go there from where we are right here?
Yeah, I mean, are we going to have more rounds of, like you say, in the hanging out in the material universe, or can we as?
Would you
human,
like to go back there?
Yeah,
it's based on desire.
Let's go straight.
Yeah. Yes, yes, you can. It really is. It's based on your desire, and Krishna gives us, you know, the advice in the Bhagavad Gita to surrender to him, so we can surrender if we like. Prabhupada compares it to if someone comes and hands you a bag with $1 million in it. Say if you're poor and you want to become rich, and somebody comes and says, "Well, here's a, you can work for it, or somebody can give you a bag with $1 million." Now all you have to do is really accept it. If you accept it, then now you're rich. So similarly, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, surrender to me. Just surrender. And if you do that, then it's easy to go back to Godhead. Of course, there's a process of surrender, and most people who are in the material world, there's a way in which we, by increments, by degrees, throughout this lifetime we're in, we surrender to Krishna and give our life to go back to Godhead. But by thinking of Krishna, by giving our activities to Krishna in this lifetime, then we go back to Krishna. So that's the instruction in the Bhagavad Gita. So the answer is yes, you can go back to Krishna. From our present position, you may go back in stages. In other words, you may take another birth where you're a lot closer to Krishna, or you may take another birth in a material universe where Krishna is performing his pastimes so you can get acquainted with the spiritual world, and then from there go back to the spiritual world. But the answer is yes. You can go wherever you like. There was a book written by our founder, Srila Prabhupada, founder Acharya, which is called Easy Journey to the Other Planets. A very popular title, because people look at that and think, really? Can I go to other planets? And he explains in there what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. Yanti deva vrta devan, pitrin yanti pratir vrta, bhutani yanti bhuteja, yanti mam yajino pimam. That whatever you meditate on, whatever you aspire for, you'll attain that. We have our own volition. We're souls. We're part and parcel of God. So we have our power to create our own environment, actually. So if we concentrate our attention on Krishna and think of Krishna and meditate on Krishna and pray to Krishna, then we'll go back to Krishna. And he will help us do that. It's the message of Bhagavad Gita. Yes?
Is Krishna the equivalent then of when Jesus says, "My Father," are they talking about the same?
Yeah.
That's the same thing.
Yeah.
And would you say that regardless of the different interpretations or misjudgments or whatever it is about Christianity, as you know, institutionally or whatever,
mm-hmm.
was Jesus basically giving the message?
Yeah.
What you're saying?
Yeah.
That's basically
that's what he was saying. Yeah, that's what Jesus was saying, was don't invest here. It won't last. Invest back home, back in Godhead, where your Father lives. It's the basic message that any true teacher of God gives, which is this world is not our home, and we should make strides to go back to him. And basically the process is the same. It's through devotion. Whether one is Muhammad brought teachings, Islam means submission. That's what Islam means. It means to submit. And there are different, of course, there's 72 different sects of Islam these days, but basically they're all the same. You're supposed to bow down in the direction where God is 5 times or 3 times a day. One of them truncates the one into two so that they can do it 3 times a day, the other's 5 times a day. And they sing out names of God at different times of the day. You can hear them in Muslim countries when they sing out through the loudspeaker. I can't sing it like that, but there's a way in which they sing out names of God, Allah Akbar. So they're saying names, Allah, Allah, this is a name for God. And their name's Jehovah, another name for God. There are many, many, God has many, many names. And so if you're following a bona fide teacher of God, like Jesus, and you take one of the bona fide names of God that he has brought, and you glorify that name, you sing it. This is a direct process of what's called bhakti or devotion, and that will purify the heart and take us back to Godhead. So 500 years ago, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who started this Hare Krishna movement that you see all over the place, he brought and popularized this idea that wherever you are, whoever you are, it doesn't matter, but take the names of God as sacred and sing them, remember them, teach them to others. make your life rotate around the names of God, and that will free you from the material world. More than that, even your heart will become soft and you'll become a lover of God. And that's the message of all the prophets and all the teachers and Jesus and Muhammad and Lord Chaitanya. So that's what we're doing here. We sing the names of God and we play musical instruments that's recommended in the Bible. And we go out and we do it on the street so other people can hear it and remember that this is, life is meant for this. Just when people hear the names of God, they wake up. They naturally wake up because the name of God is all-powerful. Just as God is all-powerful, so is his name. So it's a simple process. Simple for the simple, and anybody can practice it, as we just read in this book. Any place, anywhere, anytime, Satatam Kirtayantomam means any place you are, go on singing the names of God and glorifying God's name, and you'll become happy, and you'll become free. And you'll go back to him without question.